May 8, 2001. It's possibly the worst day of my life. Definitely the most difficult day of my life. May 8, 2001 was the day that my father died. We had just spent a few days in South Florida, all of my sisters. I have four sisters, my mom, my dad, and we were on vacation all together. And on the way back, we were driving back up to Atlanta from West Palm Beach, and we were in Central Florida. We stopped for lunch, and after having lunch, my father started to have stomach discomfort. He started feeling nauseous, and we just thought it was what he had eaten. So we pull over, and continues, and he's, you know, we get back on the road. He's still not feeling good. He's obviously not doing well. So we pull over, and we find kind of an urgent care place. And they said, well, you know, you could always call 911, but we really can't help him here, so, or you can drive him back to the hospital. We were in Florida. We didn't know at that place, at that moment where it was. We said, you know what, go ahead and call 911. Ambulance comes, and paramedics look it over and still think that it's something with his stomach. So he gets back in the ambulance, and they put him in the back. We're driving to Lees County Hospital in just north of Orlando, and driving slowly, no lights on, no rush. We get to the hospital, and we're in the ER, and my dad's there, and they bring me in to kind of get some information from me, right? Name, address, that kind of thing. And as I'm standing there, talking to the paramedic, that dreaded flatline tone. And I look over. It's coming from where my dad is. All of a sudden, curtain opens up, nurses are rushing in, doctors are going in, the paramedic ushers me out, and I'm thinking, God, what's happening? This is obviously not a stomach ache. This is obviously not what he ate for lunch. He was having a massive heart attack, and we didn't know. And my dad died that day. And that was difficult. In the days after that, the weeks after that, The tears would just well up. I couldn't control them. They would just come. They would flow. The groans, the pain. It was agonizing. And all of you that have gone through that experience know exactly what I'm talking about. It's something wrenching inside of you. And there's something in us that knows that death is wrong, that we were not created for death, and we were not. God created us for life. Death is not supposed to be part of the human experience. And even as hard as that was, my father was 79 years old. He had lived a good long life. And I find myself praying, similar to the prayer that Jesus prayed on the night that he was betrayed. He said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass. And I found myself there saying, Lord, I know that he knows you. I know he'll be in heaven. I know I'll see him again. But if it's possible, can I have one more day? I mean, I negotiated a year down to a month, down to just give me one more day. I don't want him to go. I don't want to lose him. Someone asked me once what was the favorite sermon that I had ever preached, my favorite. And I said, my father's funeral, without a doubt. But I think I probably couldn't have said that if it was my child's funeral and not my father's. It probably would not have been my favorite. Probably been one I wish I'd never had to preach. Because we know the tragedy of sudden, of wrongful death. It's just not right. And our souls know that. And the reason is we were not created for that. We were created to know God, to live forever, to have life. And those are the things that are a result of sin. Or where does death come from? It comes because of sin. Isaiah says this, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Right? There's a separation. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, and let's not blame them because I've sinned myself my whole life. And sin separates us from God. Sin is what brought death, and sin is what separated us from God, who is life. And it says here in Isaiah, that's what he's saying, our sins have separated us. These are the things that we lost. Remember when God told Adam that you will know the difference. You will have the knowledge between good and evil. And that's what he experiences. That's what he now knows. And that's what we all know. We know evil because of sin. We know death. We know separation from God. We know sorrow and pain and hurt and abuse because of sin. Those are the things that now, unfortunately, we know. We've experienced that. We would not know those things if it were not for sin. But now we know them. But here's the good news. Through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can know something different. We're going to stay mostly in Ephesians. And if you have your Bibles, and if not, there are some in the pews, I want you to open up with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And there are notes in your program. And I want to talk about five results that we see in Ephesians chapter 1 of the resurrection. Five results of the resurrection for those who believe. For those who believe. And the first we see in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul is praying and he prays this over the church. And he says, I have not stopped giving thanks. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The first result is that we get to know God. We get to know God. The first result of the resurrection that we see in Ephesians chapter 1, where we were separated from God and he would hide his face, or he would not hear us because of our sin. There was a separation. Because of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can know God again. And that's what he is saying here, that I pray that you will have the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. To know God again, what we were created for in the first place, to know and be in a relationship with God, we now can have that again. It's part of the result of what Jesus did on the cross. And through the resurrection. Not only that, it says in John 17:3, Jesus is saying, this is what salvation is. Now, when Jesus says, this is eternal life, we should pay attention. And he says, eternal life is this, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's interesting. Jesus doesn't say, this is eternal life, that you can be in heaven. This is eternal life, that you'll live forever, or that you'll be in paradise. No, He says eternal life is not a place. Eternal life is a person. Eternal life isn't something that you just get to live forever. Eternal life is knowing God and being with God forever. I want you to think about this. If God were not in heaven, then it wouldn't be heaven. I mean, think about all the movies where someone has immortality and lives forever. What do they ultimately want to do? Die. Because they're just tired of living forever. If it's not for God, heaven wouldn't be heaven. It wouldn't be paradise. Eternal life isn't a place. It's a person. It's God. And it's knowing him. And this is what we have. This is what we celebrate today. It's knowing and being once again. The separation has been removed so we can now be with God again. The second result that we see in Ephesians for the resurrection is hope. Hope. He goes on, and before we get into the continuation of Ephesians 1, let's look at Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, this is what he says, remember that when you were separate from Christ and excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, listen to what he says, you were without hope and without God in the world. Without hope and without God in the world. Hopeless. Right, that's, again, being separated from God. Without him, that's what happens. Now, what is hopeless, without hope? It's a sense of that there's nothing, we're in a situation that there's no way out of. We can't get out of this. We're stuck in it, and there's nothing we can do. There is no hope. There's no option. There's no plan B. There's no plan A. There's nothing we can do. And that's the situation that we were in. When we were lost in sin, separated from God, unable to do anything. I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do about that. There's nothing that can change that. There's nothing. I am hopeless to do anything that would cause God to all of a sudden say, wow, man, have you guys seen Tony?
Man.
You know what, Tony? I'm going to let you in. I know you sinned, but you know what? I'm going to forgive you because of what you've done. You found the way. No, I am hopeless. Apart from a move of God, there is no hope. But it's not just hopeless in that regard. Sin has caused hopelessness to reign in our lives. I had a dream after I was with you in March, and I don't put a whole bunch of stock in dreams, but the Bible says that God speaks through dreams. And there was once, you know, sometimes you wake up and you're like, whoa, that was something significant. So I started to write it down. And in this dream, I saw Syracuse as an island. And as I got closer, there were homes. I didn't see so much people as much as homes and families in the homes. And in the homes, I could see that there was pain, there was hurting. But the key thing that I was hearing in the dream was that there were curses. That there were curses on the people. That there was a sense of generational and curses that had been placed on the families and on the city for decades. And there was a sense of hopelessness. This is just the way we are. And the curses that I was hearing was things like this. This is just the way it is. Nothing's ever going to change. I'll always be this way. You'll always be poor. You'll always be a loser. You'll always be a failure. You'll never amount to anything. And the unfortunate thing wasn't just that these were curses that were being declared at some point. We ourselves, what happens when there's a curse is we ourselves begin to believe that curse and that lie, and then we begin to declare it over ourselves, over our city, and over our own children. We begin to declare things that keep them bound in sin, and instead of declaring over them life. And see, without God, we were hopeless. But this is what he says in the next verse in Ephesians 1, right? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. See, we know God, and now knowing God, what is there? There's hope. Because he has called us, and see, curses are declared, they are spoken. And here he says, the hope to which God has called you, in other words, what God has spoken over you. And Paul says that we should speak as men or as women, speaking the very words of God. So I want to do that today. I want to declare over you what God says. And he says over you, Syracuse Alliance Church, over you, he says to you, you are my beloved. You are loved. You are to die for. And that's exactly what he did. He died for you. He loves you. He declares over you, you are beautiful. You are wanted. You are successful. You are kind. He declares over you the beauty of what he created you to be. That's what he says about you and about me. And that hope, right? But even as I'm saying this, some of us are like, yes, I know it, I feel it. And some of you are saying, can it really be true? Can it really be true that he loves me? Can it really be true that that's who I am? Well, he says, for those who believe, do you believe? For those who believe, there is hope where you can then embrace and be who you have been created to be. The resurrection is the hope over death and over the curses that have been placed on us. Some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. If I ask you to think about it, you could begin to think about the things that have been said and declared over you. Sometimes by a school teacher, sometimes by a relative, sometimes by a spouse. And those curses are so deep that they come back to your mind every time the Holy Spirit wants to declare truth. But I believe that Jesus is here to break those curses today. Amen?
Amen.
Third result. Riches as a glorious inheritance. The third result of the cross, riches as a glorious inheritance. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, continuing on, He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Okay. I want to be very careful here because there has been what I have been come to be convinced of is a distortion of the gospel. And I don't like to be, you know, like this too often, but I just believe it is a distortion of the gospel. And it's an idea that what God wants, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and God rose his son from the dead so that you could be rich, so that you could have money, so that you could have a car, so that you could have a miracle. And I think that is a distortion to what the true gospel is. He didn't die for me to have cash in my bank account. He died because I'm a sinner who needs saving, and apart from that, I'd be lost forever. That's why he died, and that's why he rose again. And that's why it says in Hebrews, of those who live by faith, they had their hope and their belief in a home that was to come. It says that they knew this was not their home. They weren't banking on Jesus for this life. As a matter of fact, Luke says this. If then you have not been faithful with unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Right? The unrighteous wealth is the stuff of this world. Now, when he says unrighteous wealth, this doesn't mean it's bad. It doesn't mean that having wealth or being prosperous, because God blesses us. And the idea is that those things, you know, when Jesus says, if you don't hate your mother or father, you're not worthy to be my disciple, Jesus isn't saying you need to hate your parents. That's not what Jesus is saying. The word hate can also be translated prefer. Right? So what Jesus is saying, if you love money or if you love your family, if you prefer them over me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Well, what he's saying is the righteous wealth, if that's what you long for, if your heart's desire is worldly wealth and you can't even manage that well, who's going to give you the true riches? So in the Bible, it talks about gold and silver and precious stones. And then it talks about our heavenly reward. And when I think about whatever my reward's going to be when I get to heaven, I can't imagine, like, you know, Jesus coming out with a wheelbarrow and saying, here's your gold and your silver and your diamonds, Tony. This is, you know, for serving me so well. I can't imagine that that's really what Jesus is going to roll out and give to me. Because he's talking about true riches. Right? So when he says gold and silver and precious stones, he's using those words in our language because that's what we understand are the most valuable things and the most costly things on earth. Gold, silver, diamonds. But in heaven, we'll be walking on gold. The streets will be made of gold. What we consider the most valuable thing on earth will be almost worthless in heaven. No, Jesus is talking about giving us true riches, that you will know your glorious inheritance in the saints. See, because you might be thinking, you might be looking for, Jesus, I follow Jesus, now help me here and now, and he can. But our hearts have to be longing for the true riches. So I don't know what they'll be, but I think it has a lot more to do with knowledge of him and love and peace. But I'm not sure. But the point here about riches of glory, of a glorious inheritance, inheritance is given to the children by their father. So if you want a glorious inheritance, that's something a father gives to his child. And my desire for you today is if you're sitting here and you're not sure if you're a child of God, that you would know that today. Because this is what he has for you. The fourth thing that he says that we will have as a result of the resurrection of Christ is power. Is power. Romans 5:8 says, you see that at just the right time when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. See, we were hopeless, now we have hope. We were dead, right? We were separated, now we draw near. We were powerless. I mean, Romans continues on. Paul says, you know, because I can't even do the things I want to do right. I am so weak, so powerless. But here's what he says in Ephesians as he continues on. He says, and now, right, that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms. Paul is talking and he wants to describe now the power that is at work there for us who believe. And when he tries to describe this great power, all the things that Paul could say that God has done, it fascinates me. The words that he's using, this great power, this incomparably great power that is at work in us, right, for us who believe, okay, it's incomparable, but let me try to compare it to something. And I start to think, well, what are all the big, amazing, powerful things God has done? Creation. It's like when God said, let there be light, and there was light. There were stars. There were planets. It's like when God created the universe and galaxies that are so immense. It's like that power. No. And then he says, no, it's like the power that God exerted. Does it sound like God's really exerting anything when he says, let there be light? That doesn't sound like a lot of exertion. Doesn't sound like he's stressing. Doesn't sound like he's straining. But look at what he says. No, it's like that God exerted. It seems like there's an effort here. There's an exertion that God is saying. It's the power that God exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead. That tells me that the power that it took to save you, the power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead, was more power than it took for God to create the heavens and the universe and the galaxies that we see. And that power for us who believe. Man. Power. And then he goes on the next. Well, actually, I have one more here verse I want to show you about this power. Because we talked about the curses. We talked about those things that bind us. And here's another one. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. Right, the weapons that we fight are not the weapons of the world. They, on the contrary, they have divine, what? Power. On the contrary, the divine power, divine meaning power of God. Divine power to demolish strongholds. I love that word, to demolish strongholds. And listen to how he describes these strongholds. Right, a stronghold, we understand, is that power that the devil is trying to bind you, he's trying to have in your life. He says, we have the power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. Those are done with words. And every pretension, those are ideas that set themselves up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive what? Every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Remember, we talked about all those thoughts, those ideas, those curses that have been spoken over you that you may not even realize are binding you. And here we see we have the power in Christ to demolish arguments and thoughts. I remember one time I was a brand new Christian, sitting in class, and all of a sudden these ideas came into my head, right? That I was like, oh, I don't want to be thinking about that stuff. I don't want to think about that. And I remembered the words of Jesus, get behind me, Satan, for you have not in mind the things of my Father in heaven. So right there in class, in my mind, I said that, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of my Father in heaven. And the thoughts that I was thinking were gone so quickly. So I was so surprised that I was like, what was I thinking about? Because it was so amazing that I was gone and I couldn't even force myself to rethink or remember what it was that God had just taken out of my mind. The fifth thing that God has given us. Power, now life. Life. Sin brought death, but Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and bring us life. And look what Romans 8:11 says. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. What? All right, let's say that again. The same Spirit. Say it with me. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. I want to say it one more time, but instead of saying you, I want you to say me at the end. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. Come on. I mean, the same Spirit that raised Jesus, that exerted that power, lives in me. Wait a minute. If I, what? Believe. If I believe. So what must I do, right? What must I do to believe? What needs to happen? Here's where I'm going to go off a little bit from. Because I believe that myself, I've done this. That at times I have miscommunicated what it takes to really come to Christ. Because a lot of times in this moment, at this point in the message, I would say something like, well, just, you know, just pray quietly, just bow your head, just ask God to come into your heart. But what are the words that Jesus said? What did he say when he called people to believe? He says this, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe. The good news. Repent and believe. And that's the part we leave out too often. Because if I ask everybody in here, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Probably 99% of you would say, yeah, I believe that. But there's no change. Because it's not just believing. Because the Bible says that Satan believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet he trembles. Repent and believe the good news. Well, what is repentance? It's that turning away. It's that saying, this is what I've held on to. But I reject that because now I believe. I believe you, Jesus. Therefore, I follow you. I seek you. I turn to you. And I let everything else go. The problem is that some of those things, we love them so much. I know for some of us, it's so hard. The sin that we hate at times, sometimes we prefer it to the freedom we long for. Because the sin I hate is the sin I know. And what Jesus might do, I don't know what he might do. And that's because there's a lack of faith. You really don't believe. You really don't believe that Jesus loves you enough to give and want the very best for you. But if you believe that, and that he has the power to break those curses off of you, and you know what it takes? Here's the beautiful thing. You don't have the power to turn away from your sin. It's only Jesus that can give you the strength. As soon as you say, I believe, Lord, I really want to be free, I take the step towards you. He's the one that gives you the power to take that step and continue to walk towards him. And he's the one, through his Spirit, that stands between you and all those demons and all those curses and all those lies and say, no more. Amen. No more. She's mine now. No more. He's mine now. There's a moment when Peter preached this sermon, the first sermon that we see after Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And after he preached the sermon, the people asked him, the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall I do? And Peter said this, repent. Surprise, right? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. God is calling this morning. God is calling. He's calling you who have never taken that step fully of repenting. You've believed, but you've never fully said, my life, I die. Everything, Jesus, no matter what, no exceptions, no conditions, everything, God, I am yours. Save me. And if you don't know how to say it, Jesus gives us the perfect words. He told us about this boy who runs from his father, leaves his dad, and goes and just lives crazy in the world. And the boy then realizes he's wrong, he's sinned, and he wants to come back to his father. And when he comes back to his father, he says these words, "Father, I have sinned." That's repentance, that's confession. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father stopped him right there and they said, "That's it, that's enough." And he throws his arms around him. He brings him back home. So if you're like, "I don't know, what do I do? What do I say?" Just say, "Father, I have sinned. But I want to be home. I want to be yours. Now help me, save me." And some of us, you have done that before. You know you genuinely did it, but you're finding yourself today being pulled back. And that power that you used to love and have and experience is not as it used to be. And God wants to do that today in your life again. There are cards in your program and in your bulletin or in the pew. And I want everybody to pull out one of those cards. And I don't want you to look at all the information. I just want you first to look at the back of the card. Turn it over on the other side and you'll see my decision today. My decision today. And I'm going to ask you to make a decision. I'm going to ask you, what is it you are deciding? What is God saying to you? And there's four boxes. Those are the only four boxes right now I want you to pay attention to. I'm committing my life to Christ. If that's you, you want to repent and be born again today. You want to know these five gifts that Jesus wants to give to you. I want to invite you to check that box off. I'm committing my life to Christ today. I believe today. My heart, your heart is on fire. There's this welling up inside of you. And you know that God is calling you. Check that box. The second box, I am renewing my commitment to Christ. I've knew Christ before. I've known him. But I've lost that passion. I'm renewing my commitment today to Christ. And the third is maybe you're interested in being baptized. You may be giving your life to Christ today for the first time. Or maybe you've been a Christian and maybe you are not walking away, but you've never been baptized. We have baptisms today and we have elders that will be up here ready to talk with you. And if you want to, you can be baptized today. And maybe you're still thinking, "I just don't know. I want to." Or you haven't. You want to know more. And check that box. Those are the only boxes at this moment I want you to check. And then on the other side, just briefly put your name and your email. We want to know what God has done in your life. And here's the thing, guys. You cannot grow alone. If you are deciding today to put your faith in Christ, you can't walk out of there again with a private, isolated, closeted faith. You need, just as what Jesus told the disciples, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. If you really want to grow, if you don't want to be in the same position a year from now that you're in today, you need to be connected. You need someone to do for you what Jesus told the disciples to do, to teach you how to obey everything that Jesus has taught us. And the only way you're going to do that is to be connected. So I want us to stand. I hope everybody's filled out these cards. And I'm going to ask you to take a chance, to take a step, to be bold. Any children in here, I need you to put your big boy pants on. Because I'm going to ask you to step out and come and bring that card to me. If you filled it out and you said, "Yes, I want to pray for you. And I want to ask you to take a step. Say, yeah, that's me. Come on out. Bring me that card. I want to pray for you." Let's all stand up for a moment, make it easier for those that want to walk out of the pews and come up front. Everyone else, just in an attitude of worship, let me invite you to come on up so we can pray for you and receive that card. Amen. Come on up now. If you're here and you're thinking, I have curses, I have pain, I have problems, come on up. I have problems and these are the elders. They're here to pray for you, for God to break those curses off of your life. Amen. Amen. You can hand them your card, and they'll look over what you've prayed, and they'll pray for you, and others come on up. Thank you, Father. Amen. If you want to be baptized today, I invite you to come on up here, and one of these elders will talk with you and explain to you what that means. Amen. Those who are already going to be baptized, you can go ahead and go to the back. Pastor Brian is waiting for you. Sing that song, and as we're singing this song, it's your chance to come up and respond. I invite you again, come up and receive prayer.
Are you hurting,
come on up.
Broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin.
Amen.
Jesus is
come on
calling.
Up.
Have you come to the end of yourself?
Yes, Jesus.
Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Come on, come on.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.